So, we did a strictly biblical series on James, and now I've got a series of messages that I'm going to do that are topical. This month of August, I'm going to talk about if I die before I wake, and making preparations for the end of life that all of us come to. And then in September, I'm going to deal with some messages in the area of actually really living life. And then in October, I'm going to do a study on the book of Philippians, which is going to be back to straight out of the Bible, verse by verse type thing. So I'm experimenting with a number of different things and believing that this is the way the Lord's leading. And so, you know, the question is, what happens to me one minute after I die? What is it that happens? It's a controversial topic, but it's something from a biblical perspective that one could mean life or death for anyone who dares to really ask that hard question, what if I die before I wake up? Last week, on August 8th, we talked about 1 minute after I die. This week, we're going to talk about a topic entitled Hell No. And next week is one I'm looking forward to. It's entitled Heaven's Yes. And then the end of the month, where does this leave me? And it's a message that is all about mission and management and how to get our lives and stuff in order so that we're ready when that time comes. So today is August 15th of our good Lord's year 2010, and the title of our message is Hell No, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we fall before you as the sovereign God, and we ask you to give us wisdom and insight as we seek you and your truth today. Reveal how loving and how just and how right and how patient and how generous and how kind you are to us. And lead us into paths that would draw us to an eternal relationship with you. And so we thank you so much for what you're going to do ahead of time. And we enjoy you and we worship you. And everybody says, amen. Thanks. So why do I want to talk about life and death? The bottom line on that slide and in my life is I have some questions. And I need some wisdom from God. And I obviously need other people's help to see that. If you leave someone all alone in solitary confinement, they'll go crazy. It really is an interactive, relational life that we live. And I really want to live a life that's abundant. And I want to be ready at the end of that life to be really at peace and everybody around me to be rejoicing in that fact. And so I have questions. How does one prepare for that? And how does one help others prepare for that? My goals are really to understand how to live and then be ready to die. But because death is such a final thing, I decided it was good to deal with that up front. So do you believe you're really living right now? And are you ready, if today's your day, to die? You know, we live life like it's going to last a long time. But the fact of life is that there are a number of people who won't make it home from church alive today. There'll be automobile accidents. You know, I talked about one of my friends being in a doctor's office and having heart issues. There's no guarantee that you get to lunch alive. And we don't live life like that on a practical basis, but we all consciously acknowledge that it's true. When we're younger, we think life is just something that's going to go on forever. The older you get, the more you realize this is a pretty fragile thing that we live in. So, I don't preach a message about hell very often, so why would I now? Well, I'm in a couple Bible studies, and one of them that I was doing had this passage of Acts 20:20 in it. It says, Paul's speaking and it said, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly. And it goes on to say, I declare that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus And the bottom line of why I want to do this message is so that people will turn in repentance towards God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And I was at a pastor's meeting last year and visiting with some guys, and they said, well, what things do you like to talk about at church? And I told them, and I said, well, what are your least favorite things to talk about at church? And I said, well, basically hell and money. And the one guy says, oh, I got a real good hellfire brimstone sermon. It just scares the hell out of people. And I thought, I don't know if I want to do that one. But I do want to talk about the realities of life after our death in a way that would lead people to an honest appraisal and repentance. And then there was this other Bible verse that was in the same question. It was Ezekiel 33:8, and it says, when you say to the wicked man, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out and dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, but I will hold you accountable for his blood. God's having this conversation with Ezekiel and basically saying, Ezekiel, if you know the truth and you don't have the guts to tell this guy about it, I'm going to have a serious conversation with you when you get to heaven about your unwillingness to do what I asked you to do. But then it goes on to say in the next verse, but if you warn the wicked man to turn from his ways and he does not do so, he'll die for his sin, but you'll save yourself. So there's a rather selfish motive for me doing this, because I don't want to sit before God and say, well, you had all these years to preach and you never talked about hell. And I said, well, I didn't want to do that because I'm not comfortable with that. But I'm going to do it today, even though I'm not really comfortable with it. I was talking with some friends at the VCL office on Wednesday, and one of them said that they had looked online to see what were the most popular sermon topics. What were the most popular things to talk about? What were the least popular things to talk about? And you want to know what's in the bottom two things of the least popular for preachers to preach about in the year of 2010? Hell and money. Preachers don't want to talk about that, so they don't. Julie and I were at a Christian service not that long ago, and the young man did a real nice job at the service, and we were doing like you do. We were talking about the preacher after the message. We talk about the preacher after I do the message too, only it's just a little more personal. But we came to the conclusion that this young man doesn't believe that there's a hell. And I thought, can a guy be a pastor of a Christian church and believe that there isn't a hell? But there are. There's a lot of churches where they say there's no such thing. And there's just too many facts in the Bible for me to say that. So, we'll talk about it. So, I was looking for humor, and I was surprised at how many of the things that I read were all about marriage in the jokes about hell. They're either about the husband and wife or the mother-in-law. And the other new thing that I learned is almost all of the stand-up comedy routines that you look at online are all jokes about sex. And I didn't notice those patterns before. But anyway, there was a story about this guy who was going to go to Florida with his family. And he flew down before the wife was going to come down. And he got there and he got checked into the hotel. And he was going to email his wife back and tell her that he made it there safely and everything was prepared. And he's like a lot of us guys. He forgot her email. So he typed in what he thought was her email, but he was one character off. Which happens to us guys periodically. And so another woman got his email. This woman had just happened to lose her husband in death. And she gets this email. Honey, I arrived safely. I've prepared a place for you and you'll be with me tomorrow. And honey, it's really hot down here. And she screamed and passed out at the computer. Why did our God make hell? Why? Because he's holy, and because he's righteous, and because he's just, and because he's loving. When you look at God, you have to look at all the things that he is. And the primary characteristic of our God is he is holy. And we sing songs that he's holy, holy, holy. And in the Hebrew language, in that culture of Judaism, if you say something three times, it's absolutely final. But he's also a righteous God and a just God and a loving God. And that's why he created this place we call hell. The good news is, if you've trusted the goodness of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you've nothing to fear about this place. If you died before you woke, and if you had put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his atoning work for your sins, you're forgiven and you're good to go. But, on the other hand, if you've rejected Christ and you're doing life on your own, you better listen up, because there's some real important stuff. So why does hell exist? Number one on your outline on the back of the bulletin, your blank is Satan. For God to deal righteously with Satan. That's what fills in your blank. And I discovered as I type in the computer that most of the time I write that as Satan. And spell check doesn't get it. Because Satan is a real word, but Satan is. And who is this Satan? Well, originally Satan was a kind of a worship leader in heaven. And he was a very high angel, like Michael or Gabriel, like an archangel or something like that. But his job was leading worship. And he is at that time was an incredible, beautiful creation of God. And, you know, Marty can inspire us with his songs, but Lucifer, when he was in heaven, was an amazing worship leader. And what we need to understand is that even though he's fallen from that high pinnacle, he still has some power here on earth. He is the prince and the power of the air of this earth, and soon he will be put under rule. So Satan's greatest weapons and his greatest gift are his lies and deception. The greatest gift that Satan has is he's an awesome liar. And he is amazing at his deceptive practices. Those are his greatest weapons against you and I. So, what did he do to deserve this place called hell? In Isaiah 14:12 it says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. You once laid low the nations." Satan rules and reigns on planet Earth. That's why there's so many wars. That's why there's so many problems. That's why there's so much sickness. That's why there's so much death. It's because of this fallen angel, Satan. And he brings nations low. And here was his problem, the next verse. "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will arise above the throne of God and the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount and the assembly on the utmost heights, on the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you have been brought to the grave, to the depths of the pit." This guy, we'll call him, this angel, Satan, wanted to be just like God. He wanted to be larger than in charge. When you and I struggle with that in our life, we're buying into a lie and a deception of Satan, and it'll get us into trouble. Because he did that, because he led a rebellion in heaven to fight against God, and a third of the angels went with him, and they lost in this war, and were sent here to torment us for a while, their final ending place is going to be this pit that we talk about, hell. In Matthew 25:41, it says, "Depart from me, you accursed, and into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So, why does hell exist? Secondly, on your outline, for God to deal righteously with the unbeliever. The second reason that hell exists is to deal with unbelievers in a righteous way. Because God is just, because he is holy, he must deal with these things. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9, it says, he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey his gospel of the Lord Jesus. When Marty was singing that song, the one thing, the most important thing is to know him and make him known. That's what that first sentence is saying. Knowing him, making him known, talking to other people about his good news, his gospel, that's the goal of life. And people who don't do that, who don't make that decision, they will be punished in everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his majesty and his power. So, the word in the blank is an unbeliever. So, why does one go to hell? One dies because of sin, but one goes to hell because they're an unbeliever. God has provided the perfect way for you to escape. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's the way. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're deciding to go to that place. He didn't want to... this was the second joke I was supposed to use as a segue, but I forgot. That's why I put them in there, because last week I had three jokes I was going to tell you, and I forgot them. There was this joke about this husband and wife, and the husband realized his time was getting close to the end, and he was extraordinarily wealthy. And he told his wife, I'm going to take my money with me when I go. And she says, well, honey, I don't think you can do that. And he says, I think I can. So he took a big briefcase, stuffed it full of money, and put it in the attic. And he said, when I die, I'm going to grab the briefcase on my way up. And he did die, and the wife was working through her grief. And sometime later, she thought about the briefcase. And she went up into the attic, and sure enough, there was the briefcase. And she said, I told him he should have put it in the basement. They aren't good, but that's the best I could find. So what will hell be like? It won't be a joke. I can tell you that. The first thing on your outline, it will be unspeakable sorrow. All of us in life have had things that have made us sad. People have hurt us. People have let us down. We've hurt people. We've done things we wished we wouldn't have done, and we're sorry, and we're in sorrow. In hell, that sorrow will be magnified much beyond what you experience on earth. And one of the reasons it is because there's no end to it. Here on earth, you have the option of dealing with things and making relationships right and making amends and changing your ways of life and allowing God to transform you so that you can change. That's not an option in this place. In Matthew 25, 41 through 40 and 46, it said, then they will say to those on his left, depart from you, you accursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into life. This is Jesus talking about the end times, and he's talking about an illustration of sheep and goats. He takes the sheep, those who are believers and actively engrafted into his life and allowing the Holy Spirit to dominate and rule their life. And he separates them to the sheep on the one side. And then he takes the goats and he separates them to the other side. And he said, you go to where I prepared this place for the devil and the angels. And if you read that parable, that story in Matthew, there are people in that group that say, but Lord, didn't we do this for you? And Lord, didn't I teach Sunday school? Lord, didn't I? There are people in church today who are living life under their own power, under their own rule, without surrendering and submitting to the living God. They will have a rude awakening when it gets to be this time. He doesn't talk about the bad people in that parable. You know, the murderers and the... He's talking about people who thought they lived a pretty good life and thought they lived a life good enough to to avoid being a goat. It's very critical, the life trust you put into God. In Revelations 14, 10 and 11, he will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of the wrath. He will be tormented in burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb of God. It's very clear when you look at all the scriptures that when you and I are in heaven, if we've trusted Christ and believed in him and allowed him to dominate our life, that it is obviously a possibility for you to see what's going on there. You can't get there, and they can't get where you are, but you actually can see what's happening. Because you're in the presence of God, everything that ever happened and ever will happen all happens all at once. There's no time there, so it's not like this will happen tomorrow. It all happens right now. All the creation of all the stars and all the universes, it's happening right now in eternity. It's all now there. It's never then. And thus, it's always now. And it's an amazing thing. But you can see all of this stuff all at the same time. How he does that, I don't know. But it's obvious that he does. And you'll be able to see those who didn't receive Christ. In Revelations 14, it says, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There's no rest, day or night. So what will hell be like? It has unsatisfied cravings. Here on earth, you can get hungry and you can eat and be satisfied. Here on earth, you can get hot and humid, but you can get into the air conditioning and cool off. Here on earth, you can, you fill in the blank, but you can satisfy that craving. In hell, you can't do that. So he called him to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger into water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. We're going to read that whole story at the end of our message. But what happens is there's this rich guy in agony and he wished he could just have his tongue cooled off. Unquenchable flames and fire. This is one of the most awkward ones to deal about, but there's unquenchable flames and fire in that place. In Matthew it says, the Son of Man will send out angels, and they will weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin and does evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, and they'll throw them into a fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, the next point on your outline is it's forever. Hell is forever. In Revelations 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. The beast and the false prophets were also thrown where they will terminate it forever. Here's a quote from Charles Hatton Spurgeon. He was one of the great preachers of a generation ago, and he did a lot of messages on this, and his are a lot more dramatic than what mine was. In hell, there is no hope. The damning have been, even the hope of dying is taken away. The hope of being annihilated. They are forever and forever and forever lost. On every chain in hell, there is written the word forever. On the fires that blaze out are the words forever. Above their heads, it reads forever. Their eyes are, and their hearts are pained with the thought of forever. Mr. Spurgeon did a series of messages in his revivals that were very dramatic and much more stark than what I'm doing. So, there's eternal separation from loved ones. That's what it'll be like in hell. So you'll be separated from loved ones. In Luke 13:28 says there's weeping there, there's gnashing of teeth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll be able to see the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself will be thrown out. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple, and he had fine linen. And he lived in luxury every day. Jesus is telling this parable to a group of people when Jesus walked the earth. So this is Jesus telling this story. And at a gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. And Lazarus was covered with sores, and he was longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. And he looked up and saw Abraham far away at Lazarus' side. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides this, between us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who wanted to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from where you are to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and let him warn them so they do not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let him listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone goes from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they would not be convinced, even if someone came from the dead." So here's lessons that we can learn from Jesus' parable. First of all, number one, the rich man was fully conscious. He was fully conscious, he was fully cognizant of what was going on to him. He wasn't asleep, he wasn't in amnesia, he wasn't in a coma. He was completely conscious of what was going on. Secondly, his eternal destiny was irrevocably fixed. He is there forever. It can't be changed. So, number three, he knew what was he was experiencing was just. When you listen to that story, when you read that parable, he's not moaning or complaining that he didn't deserve this. When you meet the living God in the presence of his holiness, you realize that he's right. Even if you end up in hell, you know he was right in what he did. Excuse me. So the rich man knew it was just. And lastly, bless you, he became interested in missions. And this may be the most important learning lesson for you and I in the whole parable, is that when he was there, he was interested in missions. Several times in my career of counseling, I've been helping people to try to make reconciliation with lost loved ones. And as I'm walking them through the process of extending forgiveness and even seeking forgiveness, they say, "Well, I don't know whether so-and-so would want me to do that." And I can without a doubt say, "Sir or ma'am, if your loved one is in heaven, I know he wants you to or she wants you to do this. If your loved one is not in heaven but is in hell, I am absolutely certain that he or she wants you to make this right." Missions is one of the things that we should get involved with now so we don't have regrets later. So, here's the last point on your outline. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Why doesn't God want anyone to go to hell? Because he's holy. Because he's righteous, he's just, and he's loving. He doesn't want anyone to go there. That's why he offered his only begotten Son. So no one would ever have to. It's a free gift he gives you. In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So I started the message saying that my point was, I want everyone who hears this message in the church, online as you're listening to this streaming audio, as you're doing that, to make a personal repentance plea to change while you've got the chance. In Revelation 20, it says, "Then death, Hades, were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. How could one be sure that their name was in that book of life? Can one be at peace with this? I think that you can. Here's how. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God himself can sanctify. God himself can keep you blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be at peace at knowing that Christ has your name in the book of life? So, for one to be sure of this peace, they would need to understand and believe. What would that be? What does the work God do for them? So, here's your part. What would your part be in this? In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what's necessary on your part. For this is with your heart you believe and you're justified, and with your mouth you confess and you're saved. So do you understand the two steps? Believing and trusting in your heart, and then confessing that, making that publicly known. In Romans 10:11 it says, and the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So if you put your faith and trust in your heart, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you never have to worry about being put to shame. You never have to worry about being one of the goats. You never have to worry about being in this place. So, what I'm saying is the moment you die, your spirit and soul separate from this temporary body that the Bible calls your tent. At that moment, your soul and your spirit are put into a permanent home. One of them designed for heaven, one of them designed for hell. Where your permanent home is located is based on your life decisions here and now. Are you one who believes in your heart and confesses with your mouth? Are you one of those? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you shared the good news of the gospel, if you're a believer? If you haven't made the decision to put all of your faith and trust in Christ, which I encourage you to do on a daily basis, re-identify with that saving grace. When's the last time you do things like that? You just put it on the shelf? You got to actively be involved in it. Are you one who's put all his faith in Jesus and the anointing work of his life, the atoning work of his life, death and resurrection? You're saved by grace and God's grace alone. But after you're saved, there should be a change in your life. You should respond differently. Can one become interested in missions sooner than this guy did in the parable? The rich man, it was too late for him. Could you and I become interested in missions sooner? So that when you meet the Lord face to face, he would say, well done. Those of us who got to hear what Bishop Phil Whipple's message was up at Camp Adeline, it's really clear that one of the highest priorities in Phil's life is for you and I to be winning the lost, to sharing the good news of the gospel, the great work of our testimony, and encouraging new people to become believers in Jesus Christ. That's among the highest priorities that Phil has. And he's directly in line with what I want to do. I want to live a life, and I think really living is being one who is affirming their affiliation with Christ, who is sharing the good news, whose number one priority in life is, like Marty was singing, to know God and make him known. That's where I think real life is. And I believe that if we lived every moment of our life like that, we'd have no fear of what happens after this life. But we do, like that rich man, have loved ones. I mean, I don't have five brothers, but I have a brother. You know, I have family members that I'm not sure are going to be with me in heaven. And I want to put a more diligent effort into the gospel and the good news now while I have the chance. So, what will you do because of this message? I'm telling you what I'm going to do, what I'm going to try to do, how I'm going to try to change. What are you going to do with it? Do you want to reconnect with the Lord today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a loving Father, and we know that you are holy, that you are righteous, that you are just, that you are pure, and that you are loving. So we fall before you, the creator of everything, heaven, earth, everything. And we subject ourselves to your sovereign lordship. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would impact and affect each one of our lives here today. That you would woo us and draw us, that your loving kindness would lead us to repentance. Maybe that's repentance unto salvation, if that's what you need to do in our lives. Maybe it's repentance to getting back onto the narrow way of enjoying your life and proclaiming your life. Maybe we've gotten lazy about the good news, and you want to stir us. Move in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. If there are those who make decisions today, I pray that you would give them the courage to talk to somebody about it, because it's not just deciding in your heart. It's having the guts to do the hard things about talking to somebody about it. So give us the courage to do that. We trust that you'll use these words from the Bible and the way that they're arranged to transform our lives and to further your kingdom. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you grab your hymnals and join?